Okay, we're looks like we're recording. Good evening. I know as we get near to Pesach, it's going to get a bit more hectic as the time gets closer. But I'm assuming that we'll learn next week. Just want to make sure that everyone is in agreement. I'm happy to do it next week, and it sort of takes you an hour out of this kind of mundane situation that one finds oneself in. So unless I hear otherwise, there will be, hopefully, please God, there'll be a shiur next week. Last week we started Perek Chet, and what I want to do this week is give you a bit of background because we dealt with the basic issue of the appointment of a king. And we saw last week that the passage says, quite categorically, God says to Shmuel that this is a rejection, not just of he says, Otcha mas, lo otcha masu, ki oti masu, im lo chalem, right? So asking for a king has been a rejection of God. So obviously the big question is, essentially, what was so bad about asking for a king? Okay, and this is what we're going to deal with this week, essentially. You look at the page I gave you, the page was given out, you'll see we're going to deal with the mitzvah of appointing a king. Okay, is it a mitzvah to appoint a king or not? And if it is a mitzvah to appoint a king, right, then what was so bad about asking for a king? You know, it's kind of a strange thing. It's like Catch 22. They ask for a king, and they're told, you ask well, but you rejected God. So make up your mind. Is it a mitzvah to have a king or not, to not have a king? All right? If it is, then Hakol b'seder. What's the problem? So obviously, what we're going to have to say is not so much asking for the king, but as always, it's the way that they frame the request. How they ask for the king is the problem. Asking for a king, having a king, the mitzvah to have a melech, is a mitzvah in the Torah. And this is what I want to show you now from the text that we have in front of us, the one I gave out, which is the taken from the Sidra of Shoftim. Okay, and you'll see over here, Devarim chapter 17, and it says quite clearly on the right-hand side, section A. What we'll see here is the Hamikdavah. I want to go through a bit of the Netziv's commentary with you, which is the bottom of the page. Because after we look at the Pesukim, there's a number of issues that I just want to deal with in terms of appointing a king. And I say this with a bit of an introduction. I went in Aliyah in 1979. We went in Aliyah. And we lived in Yerushalayim, and I was working in 1980, 81, beginning of 81, I was working in Beit Mizrahi, which was, people have changed money there, I'm sure, maybe if you've been to Rechov Ben Yehuda, it's the one right in the middle of Rechov Ben Yehuda. It's a famous location. And one day a guy comes into the bank and he sits down, American businessman, and he says to me the following, and it was as a conversation I never forgot, this is like maybe 30 years ago. He said, do I know the Netziv on this week's Parsha, it's Parsha Shoftim. So I said, no, I haven't read the Netziv on Parsha Shoftim, I haven't got to it. So he says, let me tell you a story. This businessman, this gentleman had just come out of Iran. Iran, this was just after the Ayatollahs took over. And the Shah of Persia had gone. He'd gone to Paris or wherever he ran to. And he said that he'd been in Iran for a number of years and been very successful in business. And he said that as soon as the Ayatollahs came in, everything changed so dramatically that he said to me something quite shocking. He said if he ever went back to Iran, he would be shot on the spot. That's what he said to me. He'd be killed straight away. He said he is wanted in Iran. He's being accused as being... of being a CIA agent. He says, all I'm doing is selling tchotchkes. He was selling toys or something. But as far as the Iranians were concerned, at that particular point in time, when all the madness was really at its peak, this gentleman, he said to me, could never go back. And obviously he left a lot of interest there. You know, and it was kind of interesting conversation. And then he said to me, look at the Netziv, and you will find that the Netziv talks about the concept of melech. And according to the Netziv will say there are certain countries that need a king and certain countries that don't need a king. And he's going to suggest that. He told me, he said, Iran is a place that needs a king. They need the Shah of Persia. Without the Shah of Persia, they're going to go mad. Right? 30 years later, wow. You know, I mean, what can we say? You've got whoever you've got, the president or whatever his name is, you know, threatening to destroy anything to do with Israel, to do with America. They've gone crazy. They've gone nuts. And Iran is a constant worry for the whole of the whole of the civilized world, let alone the whole of the Middle East. And it's interesting, we're going to see what the Netziv says, and as I said, I never forgot that conversation. What this gentleman ended up doing, I don't know, whether he stayed in Israel or came back to the States, I don't remember. But it was an interesting thing at the time, and it sort of brought it home to me, the discussion that we had then. It was brought back to me when I was looking over this particular item. So what we'll do is we'll just look at the section A. We'll see the psukim, right? And maybe just a bit of comparison between what was allowed, right, to ask for a king, and the way they actually went about it in Sefer Shmua. So look at the section that you have on the sheet, right, which is from, as I said, Devarim, chapter 17, verse 14. Ki tavola aret, you come to the land, section A in the right-hand corner, asher Hashem elokecha noten, like God gives to you, v'yirishto v'yishavto bo, you will inherit it and dwell. So that's obviously something that can't be done on day one. You've got to actually inherit the land. You've got to drive out the nations that are going to be there and dwell in it, right? And this, in fact, took a very long time. It took over 300 years. V'amarta, and you will say, Asim alai melech k'chol ha'goyim asher sivotai. I will appoint upon myself a king like all the nations who are around me. All right? So that language seems to be the language of the Bnei Yisrael appointing a king. So what does the Pasuk say, the next Pasuk? Sarem tasim alecha melech. You can appoint a king. It doesn't mean you can or you have to. That's already a big debate. Okay? In other words, is it voluntary or obligatory? That's going to be a discussion by itself. Okay? But it seems to be, whatever way you look at it, you can do it. Right? And it says, Asher yucha Hashem lekecha bo mikerev achar. It's got to be that God has chosen him from your brothers. That's going to be exactly what happens with Shaul. Hashem says to Shmuel, I will show you who the new king is going to be, and you will meet him. In other words, Shmuel goes off to find the king, doesn't know who it is. And Shaul appears after a certain set of circumstances that we're going to see in chapter 9 and chapter 10, and he's chosen as a king. So that's going to be the way it works. And he says further on the fourth line, Tosim alecha melech, from your brothers you will appoint a king. Lo tuchal alecha ish nachri asher lemechicha, and you can't have a foreign king. Okay, so if you want a king who's not Jewish or coming from wherever, from another country, not allowed. Rak lo yabel lo susim, and we know the famous Pesukim, he's not allowed to have too many horses, whatever that meant. Shlomo Melech decided 40,000 was not considered too many. 40,000 horses blows the mind. And velo yashiv et al Mitzrayim, because otherwise they'll have to take the people back to Egypt to get the horses. Leman ha bosus, to get more horses. Vashem omar lechem lo tosim velo shuv et al, oh, don't go back to Mitzrayim. And not only that, but a yabelo noshim. Don't have too many wives, okay? So again, what is the number? The magic number is chai. You're allowed to have 18 wives. And Shlomo Melech again comes along and says, well, you know what, I'll just try a bit more. And he goes for 700 and 300 concubines. He has 1,000. Okay, Shlomo is unbelievable. Lo yabel. For him, it wasn't so many. Lo yosel levavo. And of course, what do the wives do? They will turn his heart, which is exactly what happened to Shlomo, that his wives who came all from idolatrous backgrounds, even according to Rambam, they converted, their conversions could not have been that sincere because they turned him away from God in chapter 11 of Melachim Aleph, you'll see that. And the Kesef Asol, Yablamo, don't have too much gold and silver. Okay, which again, according to the Mefarshim, if you never knew this, Shlomo HaMelech discovered America. All right, according to the Mefarshim. Why? Because he needed gold. All right, he was a man who put a lot of gold and silver into the country. And according to, you'll see at the end of Perek Tet, chapter 9 of Melachim Aleph, it says that Shlomo was looking for sources of gold, and he went to a land of Ophir. Okay, so some rabbis say Ophir is the Persian Gulf. There's apparently you can get gold there, I don't know, I suppose you can't get anything there. But according to some rabbis, Ophir, they say, is really Peru. Okay, that Shlomo sent boats, literally from Israel, through the Mediterranean, and then round, presumably, you know, whatever it's called at the bottom of America, southern Cape of whatever, and came up and landed in Peru. Okay, so if you thought that America was discovered in whatever, 1492, you've got to go back about 2,500 years before that, 2,000 years, and you'll find the truth. That's according to some Mefarshim, but maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But anyway, this is the whole thing over here, and this is the law of the king. Now, just to go back and just see, the first pasuk is an interesting pasuk. It says you've got to dwell in the land, and then there's a word va'amarta. You will say, "Asim alai melech, I will appoint a king." So, what's this va'amarta all about? This is where the netziv, the section at the bottom here, becomes very interesting. And again, stam is just an interesting lesson in how to run a country. Listen to this va'amarta. You dalit. The netziv is under the line. This is not something you have to say, like, for instance, Sviras Omer, you have to count the Omer, you have to say it what by mouth, by word. Ela haloshem v'amarta. What is v'amarta? It's like v'amarta ochla basa kudana. There's a whole pasuk there where people will start saying, we want to eat meat, so the pasuk says, in that case, you will have to slaughter the animal. It's an introduction to the laws of shechita. Okay? So v'amarta means like a consensus of opinion. V'amarta. So how does that work over here? He says, achein lefi loshen zeh, haya b'mashma, third line, she'ein zeh mitzvah b'muchlet. If you say that it's to do with the people's consensus, that v'amarta, the people will say that they want a king, that it turns out it's not an absolute command, limnos melech, to point a king, it becomes a voluntary, as I said before, this whole discussion. V'amarta means that voluntarily you choose to have a king. But the Sif says, the rabbi say, the mitzvah limno melech, it's a mitzvah to appoint a king. So v'amarta, so what's this v'amarta? Is it mean that people have to agree to have a king? Or is it that there is some sort of consensus? But if there is, that means that it becomes a voluntary thing. You choose. At a certain point, everybody will agree, and then you want a king. But does it mean that? Because surely it's a mitzvah to have a king, regardless of that. So he explains that as follows, and this is very interesting. Right? And I say this with great trepidation, because having come from a monarchy to the republic, crossing over the big pond and watching this, there's a wonderful TV series at the moment about the guy who became the second president of the United States, John Adams. And it's a phenomenon. I mean, Washington is a very frightening sort of guy. He's like 10 foot tall, he's 10 foot wide. I've never seen anything like it. It's a very wonderful presentation of all these different characters, which is worth seeing. I mean, really is interesting, because there's a lot of discussion about this. I think it was the current one, they had a whole discussion how to address the president, right, in a republic. Do you call in His Majesty the President? It's a great discussion, okay? And the answer was, definitely not. There's no way that we, over here, when we've thrown off the British rule, are we ever going to use the words Majesty when it comes to President. Okay, so what is he known as? The first, there's an expression for it, right? In charge of security, I've forgotten what the expression is. You hear this every so often, you hear it. Sorry?
Commander-in-Chief.
That's the one that they agreed on in the end. So it's so interesting. And again, there's a whole discussion that, and listen to what the Nativ says. Certain countries benefit by being a republic, and certain countries benefit by being a monarchy. And this is the way it works. Listen to this. The nearer, so we shall say, it's on the sixth line. The mishum dan hagas medina mishtaneh im midaheg apidat amlucha, or apidat am nivcharem. There's a big difference whether a country is run as a monarchy, whether it's run as a republic by the voice of the people, the idea of the people. Yesh medina she'eina yechola lisbol da'at melucha. Certain countries will never tolerate a monarchy, right? We're sitting in one at the moment. And clearly the French eventually decided they couldn't tolerate a monarchy, so they decided to part with the monarchy and make the monarchy part with their heads at the same time. Yesh medina below Malik, but there are some countries without a king. This is what this gentleman told me about Iran. It's like a ship without a captain. So interesting. And I would argue England today, although the monarchy is very schwach, in so many ways, the queen is much more of a figure than once upon a time when she was, you know, the monarchy was so powerful. But it is still the kind of a focus in the country. It's very hard to explain if you never grew up with the concept of being honored by the queen. If you're honored by the queen, it's like the greatest thing that could ever happen to you in your life. All right? And I say this applies to the Jews, applies to everybody. Okay? And if you get that honor, wow, it's an unbelievable thing. And a lot of interesting stories about that, and many people have been honored by the queen over the years. It's something I can't explain to you, but again, to lose the monarchy in England, there's always been parliamentary debates. Should they stop the monarchy? It's costing too much money. The answer is no. This is what we are. We're born and bred on this monarchy. It's been around for over 1,000 years, so they're going to stay with it. And I don't think it'll ever disappear. I really don't. Anyway, we'll see what happens. But listen to this. The Dovah say yevshal asot api hakarat hechrach mitzvah say. In other words, that the fact that whether you have a monarchy or a republic cannot be legislated as a positive command. In other words, what the Nitziv is going to say is that the mitzvah is to have some sort of government. The choice will be what sort of government you have. Are you going to have a melech, or are you going to have a republic with a president and congress, etc., and everything that we have here? And he says, Shaharei binyan ha-shaykh l'anhagat ha-klal, to do with running the public welfare, as it were, no ge'el es sakanat nefashot. It can be a great danger if you don't have proper government. Shadocha mitzvah taseh, that can push off the mitzvah taseh. In other words, if you have to have a republic, and that's the way what the people want, it can be very dangerous to try and make a monarchy. And the Tziv, I think, was clearly aware of what happened in the French Revolution, for sure, right? And probably in the American Revolution as well. He was a very learned man. He was a very well-read man. So I'm sure this is what he's kind of referring to. It would be dangerous that for you to have a king, and obviously to insist that there has to be a king when everybody says no. Mishum ha'chi lo'ev shalat tzavo behechlet linod melech. You can't definitely say you have to have a king. Unless the people want to bear the burden of a king. Even if they look around and see that with a king, some countries seem to run better than others. Then you can argue, then there's a mitzvah that says a positive commandment on the Sanhedrin to appoint a king. Either the people want it, then you can appoint a king, and it becomes a mitzvah. But it depends. In other words, it's essentially a democratic situation within a monarchy. It's very interesting. You're going to have a king only if the people really want it. Okay, that's the way it works, and that's what he says. Then he says son tasim. That's when the mitzvah is a mitzvah. And you can't say there's no mitzvah at all. When you say that's just like a choice, it becomes like a voluntary thing. Like the case of Shechita. There, the whole thing is you've got to have Shechita to eat the food. But after that, he says, you can't explain it that way. Why does it say you have to dwell in the land? Why is it not beforehand? Even before you inherit the land, you can make a king. He's basically saying, listen, to have a king under these circumstances, and the Pasuk says you've got to dwell, you've got to inherit the land, that suggests that there has to be some sort of established situation before a king comes along. And therefore he wants to point out that what is the established situation? He says that essentially what's got to happen is that the people, as he says at the end here, Mishum Shaloya Bezas Kamata Am, he says if it's not with the agreement of the people, then it doesn't work. So basically what we're saying here, just tracing very, very briefly, I'm not going to go through the rest of the tziv in the moment, but basically what we're saying over here is that there is a mitzvah to appoint a king, but it's kind of an interesting mitzvah. It's a kind of, how should we say, it's a mitzvah al-tanai. Okay, it's on condition. Just to mention al-tanai, a lot of people visit Prague, and there's a very famous shul called the Alt-Noi Shul. So everybody thinks al-tanai is Yiddish. Okay, old new shul. What's old new? It's old. It's 600 years old, that shul. Okay, there's interesting minhagim in that shul as well from the Maharal. But the answer is it's not Yiddish at all. Al Tanai shul is Al Tanai. The shul was built on condition. When Mashiach comes, they'll move to Eretz Yisrael. That was the whole condition of building the shul. Okay, and it's a fabulous shul to go and visit. I haven't been there. I've seen many pictures. My sister went, and she said a really fascinating place. It's a lot of history there. Of course, the Nazis wanted to make Prague into the Jewish Museum. So there's a lot of artifacts there as well, which they shipped in from all over Europe. Mach Shimon, they wanted just to turn Judaism into a museum, and that's essentially what Prague was going to become. But of course, after the war, all that stuff stayed, and it's a remarkable collection. So it's really, if you're on the way to Israel, stop off in Prague for a couple of days, you won't regret it. So that's this is the Netziv, and this is the Pasuk. Just to look again, and I just want to compare, just to do a bit of a comparison. We say at the beginning over here, that Pasuk that we just saw, the people are going to say, now we understand Gomarta, that it's got to be with the word of the people. Asim alai melech, they have to say we want a king, right? And that would be on the agreement of the people. Kechol ha-goyim asher sivivotai, like all the nations around me. Now look at the Pasuk, if you've got your Nach from Shmuel, chapter 8, right, verse 5, what do the people actually say? And it's interesting to compare. Vayomer Elov, so they said to Shmuel, Hineata Zakanto Banecha lo Echo Bedrachecha, right? Your sons are not gone in your way. Ata Simalanu Melech, as I said last week, this is the key pasuk. Simalanu Melech l'shafteinu k'chol ha'goyim. Now you see originally, what were they allowed to say? Osima alai, going back to the original text in the Torah. Osima alai melech, k'chol ha'goyim asher svivotai. So what is the key word which has been added here? Shofteinu. Alright, now that's a very interesting word. Here, when they actually ask for a king, it's almost the same language. Sima lanu melech, back to Shmuel, point for us a king, l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, to judge us like all the nations. And the Netziv points out over here in the continuation of his commentary the following. As I said last week, this phrase, Sima lanu melech, l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, can be read in two ways. And it's a key indication of what the problem was. You can read it the following, and just bear with me on this, because it's real, and the Siv does this analysis, and we'll do some more analysis in a few minutes. This is also based on the Ran. The Ran actually says the same thing. He says like this, you can read it the following, Sima lanu melech, appoint for us a king, l'shofteinu, to judge us. Alright? And then you put a comma, k'chol ha'goyim, like all the nations. What does that mean? Just as all the nations have a king, where they are judged by the king is the head of the judiciary, so also we want a king, l'shofteinu, to judge us. What laws will he judge us by? The laws of the Torah. Alright, it's not suggesting that we would compromise on Torah law. We just want to have a king like all the goyim, just as they have a king to judge them, we want a king to judge us, which is exactly what the pasuk in the Torah originally said. Asim alai melech, that you'll ask for a king, k'chol ha'goyim asher svivotai, like all the nations around. Alright, if that's the case, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with what they requested. That's interpretation number one. Let me look at it again, and I'll do something kind of naughty, and we'll do the following, and we'll put the comma in a different place. Again, they asked Shmuel, back to Sefer Shmuel, but Yomer Elov, etc., 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 Ata Sima lanu melech, comma, appoint for us a king. Alright? What is the, as it were, the job description of the king? L'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, to judge us like all the nations. Now that is not just a king who's going to be a king like all the nations, but maybe l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, to judge us according to the laws, that's a suggestion, according to the laws of all the nations. What does that mean? That not only will there be in Israel Torah law, but there will be situations where we'll have to have secular law. Alright? And that's a suggestion which maybe is underlying what they're actually asking for. Sima lanu melech, appoint for us a king, but it's l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim. He's going to judge us like all the nations, meaning that if necessary, when there is no precedent in Torah law for what he needs to say, then he will go to the goyim, he will look for secular law, which you'll say to me, wait a minute, there is a concept, dina d'malchuta dina, there is a concept of following the law of the land, but to, as it were, the danger is that they may very well take it too far and abrogate Torah law, in other words, push Torah law aside, if they feel secular law is more powerful or more relevant, they will go to secular law, all right? And I don't want to refer to the case of the Satmar Rebbe's going to the law courts and not to the Bet Din, which happened, I don't know, it's maybe still going on, which worries me intensely, right? Why they couldn't settle this particular problem in a Beis Din. I suppose, I don't know, Beis Din want to take it on, I can understand that. But the reality is that here we're talking about a very, very extreme situation over here. We're talking about a potential where the Jews are asking for a king who may very well judge them like all the nations, meaning not according to Torah law, but maybe according to secular law. So this phrase, Sima lanu melech, l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, is really the key to the whole story. If we see it as just Sima lanu melech l'shofteinu, comma, that the comma goes after the shofteinu, that they're looking for a king to be the judge, and k'chol ha'goyim, just as the nations have a king, we want a king as well, but the judgment will be according to Torah law, there's nothing to get upset about. They're asking for a king according to the way that the Torah gives them permission to do so. But if they were saying, and this is the hint, that really what was going on is, Sima lanu melech, they're looking for a king, and then, l'shofteinu k'chol ha'goyim, that he will judge us like the goyim, maybe that he will give laws and follow laws which are not found in Jewish law, but maybe found in other law, then we're in trouble. And of course, this is really an interesting insight. Okay, the Netziv's going to say it, and I'll show you that, in fact, the Rabbeinu Nissim, the Ran, says it as well. In fact, I'll show this to you. I'll just to look at Pasuk Vav. Immediately, as soon as they say this phrase, which may have a double-edged meaning, then Vayera Hadavon Eishmoa Kasher Omru Tzohar Melech Shavteinu. It's the Pasuk tells you what the problem was. They were looking for a king, Leshavteinu. All right, that they're looking for a king to judge them. But of course, what was the problem? It was the Shofteinu, maybe not according to Jewish law, but according to secular law. That was the problem. That Shmuel understood that they may be asking for something which is in fact outside the parameter of what they're allowed to have. Not only outside the parameter, it will be wrong. So Vayipalel Shmuel Hashem, he prayed to God to say, Hashem, what do I do? There is a possibility that they're asking for a king according to the way the Torah presents it. There's a possibility they're asking for a king, which is exactly the way the Torah doesn't want you to have a king. That he will judge us according to, potentially, not just Jewish law, but even non-Jewish law. And that was the whole issue. And I hope that's clear, because it's so interesting when you look at the pasuk, and if you just put the nuance, you know, the comma, whatever, in a different place, the whole meaning changes, and it gives you maybe an insight over here to what's really going on. Even though their request on the surface looked as if it was a relevant request, underneath there may have been a hint, maybe only a hint, but it was enough for Shmuel to get worried. Shmuel was seeing this as a possibility that this was going to be a rejection. As God says, it may be a rejection of Hashem. Because if they're going to judge according to the laws of the Goyim, that's rejecting God's law. That's not following the law of Hashem. So the suggestion is, therefore, that is the, as it were, within the, what they're saying over here, a deeper understanding of the problem of why Hashem and why Shmuel found this so offensive. Even though we've seen the psukim now, that the mitzvah to have a king is a mitzvah. It depends on the will of the nation. They're fulfilling their part of the deal. They're asking for a king. They're allowed to do that. But the question then is, how do you go about it? As I said, not the actual asking for a king or wanting a king is wrong, but the conditions, right? The tanaim, the conditions of having a king. And this is where the problem is. And again, I find this so fascinating. I just want to share this with you because it's amazing to see how these people learn, literally how they learn Novi is just remarkable. And let me give these out. This looks very formidable, but hopefully won't be too difficult. We're going to look at the page which has the word kingship at the top. I hope there's enough pages there. The other side is a whole analysis of whether it's a mitzvah or not. I may not go through that with you. That's more for the college students. I just want to give them a bit of background. But here, I just want to show you, it's Drashot Haran. Okay, you have it on the page which begins with the word kingship. The various questions I'm going to go through, which I'm not going to go through now, but I just want to look at the bottom here on the Drashot Haran, because I want you to really understand what the problem was. What is going on over here which made it so bad to ask for a king? And, you know, it's something which I believe is really emistic. I think this is absolutely 100% the way the problem, understanding of the problem. Listen to this. The Zayach Chetam Sheisra, the Drashot Haran, which are very famous, the Rabbeinu Nissim, one of the great Gaonim of the 12th century, left a sefer called Drashot Haran, the Drashot, which he got. I mean, wow, that's a Drashot. Okay, every speech that is in that book must have taken like 3 or 4 hours. The Maharal's Shabbos HaGadol Drashot took between 4 and 5 hours. I think Rav Soloveitcher's Drashot took a long time. You sat through those. So we're talking about real Drashot. We're talking about sort of something which goes on for a very long time, but captivates the audience. Must have been very captivating, I'm sure. And these were written down and eventually brought out in the Sefer. And I think there's even been a new upgraded edition of Drashot. Mine is a bit old. But they're with notes and references. It's phenomenal. And he writes as following, Rabbeinu Nissim. It's actually section F, because a continuation from the previous page, but don't worry about that. It says, V'zeyach chetam sheisra. He's talking about the whole thing of the sin over here. What did Israel do wrong by asking for a king? So he says, this was the sin of the Jewish people, but devar melucha asher sha'alu, which they asked for a king. For ruinyan nitkashu b'habei min ha'rishonim. Many of the rabbis have a problem. What was so bad? Since there's a mitzvah to have a king, they asked for a king. What was wrong? All right, this is the question we raise, and the Rana asked exactly the same question over 800 years ago. The same question was raised. Now, listen to this. Avodati hikach. This is my own view, and he says the following: Shehem ratzu sheikah mishpat b'mash benodem lachaver yenimshach mitzad amalchut. What they wanted is, for want of a better word, when it comes to law between man and man, you have a dispute with your neighbor, right? That's the hedge is too high, the hedge is too low. His line, the middle line between the two houses, he moved it over a few inches. You're having a big argument with him. So the question is, how do you decide? So the suggestion is that the mishpat that they wanted to use would be, as he says, nimshach mitzad malchut, would actually come from the kingdom. In other words, might be, for want of a better word, secular. For hu omro, this is what it says, vayit kapsu, when it says that they gathered together, so it's a word that they use here. What did it mean when they asked for a king? Shehem ra'u. They saw. Shema shetzarech l'sidur medini. The fact that we needed some sort of political arrangement in the country, yiyem tukan, will be established k'sheyimshach mitzad ha-malchut, when it's based on a kingship, misheyimshach mitzad ha-shofet, rather than being based on a judge. That's point, which obviously is the big change from what they had before. But wait. Ulechein omru hineza kanta. That's why they say to Shmuel, you're old. Velo tuchal lishpotot. You can't be a judge anymore. Velechein omruim sheyechul behem ha-shef eluki al-yidev. Your sons will not merit the divine help of God. Ki en omru ochim b'drachecha. Because remember last week we spoke about that they were slightly corrupt, as they say. Ulechein ra'ui sheyelon umela. They want a king. Sheyeh mishpatenu alpif, that he should judge us. For hu amram simal on amelech sheshavtenu chol agoyim. That's the phrase that we're talking about. Vehem shagu bezeh harbet. But there was a very big mistake that was made by the Jewish people at this time. And now the Ran explains. Ki b'nei Shmuel imeyot shlo yu chasidim kaviv. Right, they weren't as pious as their father. That we understand. Mikol makom lo yu muftei mishpat. They certainly did not pervert justice. That's not what we're told. They were inclined to maybe living a bit large or whatever the expression is, but not necessarily perverting justice. So therefore, Yimoshech mitzad shoftam et Yisrael kifi atarash yicholei min elki b'hem. And therefore, they would have continued the situation of being judges on the basis of Torah with the divine help of God. But now here comes the crunch. Ela she Yisrael natu beitahi. Israel wanted now to establish that their gathering, kibbutz, the gathering should be medini of the country, medina. The country should be run in a certain way. If they would have just asked for a king without any condition, if they would just set a point for us a king, or somebody just to run the wars, lo yimotzei lahem, but the varzel von asher chata, there'll be no sin. They want somebody to be a the commander in chief. That's acceptable. Aval mitzvah, and it would have been a mitzvah. Ah, chayach hatatam ba'amram sinah ha'melech v'shafteinu kechol ha'gayim. Where do we put the comma before the shafteinu? What does that mean? Says the Ran. It's phenomenal what he says there. Sherotzu shiyu mishpatehem nimshachim. Mitzad al-Malchut. As I said in here in English, secular law. They were looking to introduce a kind of parallel system. Yeah, we'll have the laws of the Torah, so that will be your tefillin. That will be Shabbos, how much kugel you have to cook, how much chulin you have to eat. You know, all the sort of things that you may think are questions or whatever. Matzah shira, not matzah shira in Eretz Yisrael, right? You know, so that's the sort of thing you drive the rabbi mad. And you can drive the beis din crazy. But here, when we're dealing with laws between man, you know, dealing with money, which things become more serious, then you may very well need a parallel secular system. And of course, that is something which, according to the Torah, is not acceptable. There are Torah laws governing the Benon Lechaver as much as there are Benon Lemokov. In fact, even more so. And the reality is that maybe the people were now suggesting that they were rejecting that particular concept. And look what he says here. The low mitzad shofti, I think there's a whole line missing here, but just go to the next column. The Yoreh Azeh, Ma Shekatuv Acharav. Now we see very clearly what happened. The Yerah Adav Ben Eshmoel. Right? The fact is, Shmuel says that it's bad what you've said. This is how the Ran learns Pshat in the Pasuk. He says, when they ask for a king to judge us, it doesn't say that they asked for it, that it was bad when they said appoint for us a king Bovad just by itself, but they added the word Lashavdeinu. It would not have been so bad just to have a king stum, as they say. What was so problematic for Shmuel? When they used the word Lashavdeinu, they were suggesting that there may very well be a kind of parallel system of justice, and that was unacceptable. And of course, this is why God says, this is not a rejection of you, Shmuel. Now we understand it's a rejection of God. You're saying that, yeah, Arachayim is good, even Yeridea will go with, but Bachoshe Mishpat, you know, with all due respect, put it to one side. As somebody once said to me, he said, with all due respect, he said, the good Lord made a bit of a mistake. Because the problem was that you put the Ten Commandments, the words, Lo Tigno. All right, and you left it to a footnote in the Mishnah Berurah that Yesh Omrim, Yesh Chita, Shelo Gomrim, right? Some people say that maybe you shouldn't steal. There would have been 1,000 books written about it, you know, every year for the who knows how many years. Okay, what did the Mishnah Berurah mean, and what was his, what was, but you know, you put it as part of the Ten Commandments, so, Lo Tigno, okay. It's one of those things that, you know, when there's a reason to do so, maybe we can just sort of bend the rules. And this is scary. It was kind of a cynical comment, but I think it was a very true comment as well. You know, it's too high profile in the Ten Commandments, so we can ignore it. And this is unfortunately the way that the mind works these days, certainly the way the halachic mind seems to work for some. So he says, no, if they would have wanted a king, and they said, L'shofteinu, where it is here, the fifth line, ki imoti ma'asu, this is a rejection of Hashem, mimeroch alem, to be your king, kolomar, ki heim bocharim yoter b'tikun inyanam udini, they're obviously more interested in there, the way the country will function, right, according to, as we say, suggesting secular law, mishiyochul alem inyan eloki, rather than having the godly law, which we understand is represented by the Torah. And he goes on, and it's such a beautiful piece, it's so clear what he says. We'll read on and we'll see that when Shmuel rebukes them, they didn't change their intention. Basically, what they did is they went back and kind of improved the request. And they realized that Shmuel was not happy. And he says Hashem is not happy. So they said, well, you know what? What we really want is a general, somebody, the commander-in-chief. That's really what we want. Not just for the purposes of being a judge, they stressed the idea of somebody to run the wars. This is when they say, we'll be like the nation, he'll be our judge, our king. They're kind of, as it were, playing down the Shofteinu by saying he'll be the general, he'll run the army. Shmuel rebukes him again. We're going to read this psukim in a minute. See this great thing, which God does in your eyes. In fact, this is not in our chapter. You'll see later on. This is in chapter 12. Shmuel makes an incredible nace. He says that it's the middle of the summer and it's the time of harvest. And he says that Kral Hashem, he's going to call to God. Famous story. And there'll be thunder and lightning and rain. In the middle of the summer in Israel, never happens, never. You go on a tour in the summer, you don't need to take an umbrella, probably don't need to take much clothing either. It's just so hot. There's no way it's going to rain in the middle of the summer in Eretz Yisrael. You know that. Shmuel made it rain. Asked Hashem, he davened to God and it rained. And what was the lesson for the Jewish people on that particular day? So you'll see later on in chapter 12. And it says, the explanation was, you should know that you made a mistake. You thought that you could run the country according to a natural order of law, natural law, whatever you want to call it. It's not the case. You have to cleave to the godly law, and that's represented by the nace, the miracle of the rain in the middle of the summer, as you'll see over there in chapter 12. Therefore, Mishanei Nyana TV, God can change nature whatever he wants. Today is the harvest. We don't want rain in the harvest. It'll ruin the crops. It was natural. The rain is the last thing you want in the harvest. Because of the godly nature, what we're talking about. Hadbeg, cleave to God. Hadbeg, be a cry to Hashem, and I'll call to Hashem, Vashaneu, will change nature, will show you that this is all really from God. Vayitain kolot to matah, and it started raining. Ulechein ayaroi lachem, livchol yotze b'mashiachu mimenu anyan uki. Choose God for the godly nature, what God represents, what the king represents. The representative of God, he carries around a sefer Torah with him the whole time. One of the laws of the king. Vahu mishpat v'shoftim, that's the law of the king, of the judge. Shekatuk ba v'shoftes al mishpat tzedek, yoteh mishpatei ha-malchut ashe yaseh b'tzono, more than the kingship which he runs according to his own will, he'll run it according to the laws of Torah. Have a look now at the psukim, and you'll understand this whole chapter just becomes like, open up, the whole chapter opens up because of what the Ran says, and really the Netziv gave us a bit of an intro here, and he mentions the Ran, but he doesn't mention it by name, he just mentions the concept. We're looking at Pasuk Vav, and we're just going to read this through now, you'll understand the Psukim, going back to chapter 8, verse 6. After they made the request, which was a bad request, because it suggests a certain amount of possibility of going away from God's law, now the matter was bad in the eyes of Shmuel. Shmuel prays to God. So God responds, Shema b'kol ha'am. Listen to the people. In other words, maybe not. I think what he's saying is two things. Number one, the people have asked. They're allowed to make their request, but in the process they have rejected me. It's not just rejecting you, Shmuel, they're rejecting God. And this will be a rejection. Everything I've done for them from the day we came out of Egypt, till today, they are forsaking me. It's becoming almost like idolatry. This is what they're doing to you. So God says, listen to them. Tell them about the Mishpat HaMelech, but Mishpat HaMelech the way it should be. In other words, not according to secular and Goyim, according to the nations around us, but according to Jewish law the way it should be. Give them lessons, essentially, Choshev Mishpat. Tell them how to run the country according to the laws of Torah. And he started telling the word of God to the people, Hashalim mito melech, asking for a king. And then, of course, what does Shmuel do? He makes it even more interesting, because he says to the people, you should know, if you're going to ask for a king, there is a downside to it. And the downside is that the king has certain requirements which he can fulfill. You want a king to judge according to secular law. If that's what you really wanted, or that's what you're intimating, you should know that even according to Torah law, there is a certain commitment you'll have if you have a king, which you will not in any way have if you just continue with a shofet. And this is the item here, the Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayom azeya mishpat ha-melech ha-sheim lo chalev. You want a king, this is what you got to do. Bet b'neichem yikach, he can take your sons, v'sam le'me kato v'asham, rotev ne'me kato, he can take them for runners, for soldiers, whatever it may be. V'sum lo sayalofim, soechamishim, they can become captains. L'charosh charisho, they plow the field, l'ktsok siro, they harvest his harvest, l'asok le'mil chamto, and they become the weapon, they make the weapons of the king, Klei Rechbo, and his chariots. That's the boys. You've got to realize there's going to be conscription. For the girls, they'll take the daughters. Of course, this was a very useful item when they had the discussion, the famous meeting in 1952 between the Chazon Ish and David Ben-Gurion. All right? What happened was that the Israeli army at that time was obviously in its early stages, and they were talking about what is called Gius Banot, bringing girls into the army. And at that point, the religious community went ballistic, as one can understand. It wasn't accepted. Even today, many religious girls don't go to the army. They do what is called Shnat Sheirut. They do a year of service. I wish all of them would do that. A lot of them don't even do that, but many of them do. And there was a famous meeting between David Ben-Gurion and the Chazon Ish in Bnei Brak in 1952. And my guess is that maybe the Chazon Ish, I don't know what the conversation was, I don't know if it's recorded, but the aftermath of it was that Ben-Gurion agreed that religious girls can have an exemption from the Israeli army, And Chazon Ish gave him a bracha of Olam Haba, right? Which I thought was something very interesting. The suggestion was, without that, you know, who knows where he was going to go, Ben Gurion. But at that point, the Chazon Ish gave him a blessing. And it's interesting, because here you can see quite clearly, the boys are involved with Mechama, and possibly Yudgimel, but no Teichen, Yikach, L'Rakachot, Tabachot, L'Fot. They can work for the king, but in the palace. They make the food, the perfumes, and running the kitchen, or whatever it may be. Sounds a bit sexist, but this is what it is. That's Sodo Teichen, but they work the fields. Kamechem, V'zei Teichem, Atovim, Yikach. They take all the good crops, and Atan L'Avadam. Ah, this is another thing the king can do. Not the women, but the king can take all your crops and give it to Lavadan, to his servants. He can eminent domain. Bezarechem kamechem yaso. He can take a tenth of whatever you have of your produce. Benotan sarisav Lavadan, and also give it to his servants. Vedavtechem shivkotechem et bachurechem atovim et chamorechem. He can take that whole lot. He can take your servants. He can take your animals. Everything. For the kingship. I'm going to get just finished the chapter. You'll become potentially serfs to him. This is what happened in Russia with the Tsars of Russia. You were serfs. You know, your life was meaningless when it came to that. And that's another reason why, again, they got rid of those guys. What a drosha. Shmuel says, you'll cry out before the king, Hashem. Oh no, this is the human king. Hashem b'chartem lechem, you've chosen me. Lo yaneh Hashem etchem. God will not answer you. So do you really want a king? Listen to this. This is working with Jews. Always a problem. They didn't listen to him. Right? It reminds you of the end of the Megillah. When Mordechai, you know, has been through what he went through, and they saved the Jewish people from absolute destruction, what does it say? Ratzui lerov echar. You'd think he was only acceptable for the majority of his brother. What about all of them? You've just been saved, but there's always somebody out there, you know, who's got a bit of a furubel. He didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it. He doesn't wear the right clothes. He doesn't, you know, his speeches are this or that or whatever. Who knows? You know, this is working with Yiddish people. It's very difficult. And here the same thing. Shmuel is saying, look, you know, you made this request. It's going to happen. And I'm telling you what's going to be. But I didn't want to listen. But of course they understood that there is a problem with their request. So they, as the Ran explained, they kind of, how should you say, they fine-tuned it. Vayomer lo, they said no. We still want a king. They still insist. The king, we have, like all the nations have a king, we want a king. He will judge us, but they add that what they really want, you're worried about secular law. If that's what you're worried about, the answer is that's not what we want. We want the king to be the commander-in-chief. He will fight our wars. And on that point, if that was their insistence, what did Shmuel do? Pasuk Chavale, Vayishma Shmuel et kol divrei ha'am, Vayidabram bozne Hashem, he brought back these words to God, Vayoma Hashem el Shmuel, Shema b'kolam. Now their request is acceptable. They have played down the idea of a parallel system, and in reality, with hindsight, we know that that's not what happened. Okay, they did not, in the end, go to any sort of parallel universe, certainly not in the kingship of the south. Yeravam in the north did, but that's a separate discussion for another time. But the reality was, certainly in the main kingship, it stayed loyal to God, okay, apart from the problems, obviously, of Avodah Zarah, which, again, is a whole story by itself later on. But he says, Shema b'kolam, v'imlach tolay melech, make a king. V'yomeshma anshei Yisrael, l'chu ish liro, go home, and I will deal with this. And, of course, the next chapter, we will see how they find the king and how the king is located, and everything else will be something that will become very clear. A phenomenal interpretation, Drosha Saran. Okay, this takes my breath away every time I learn this. Yeah, one and then two.
What is a king? I hate to be this simplistic, but this chapter begs that question.
What do you mean?
Because they talk about judgment.
Yeah.
And then they talk about, apparently the people were talking out of both sides of their mouths.
Yeah.
They were talking about, yeah, give us a judge.
Yeah.
And then they're talking about, give us an absolute king.
Absolute king.
Who will wage war.
Yeah.
And they didn't object to the downside of, and he will seize our property.
Yeah.
He'll take our children. So what were they thinking? What were the people,
yeah,
thinking?
What were they thinking? The answer was that maybe, I mean, you can be dolekav zechut, that they saw that the continuation of the Shofet situation was just going to go from bad to worse. And of course, the biggest difference between a king and a shofet is dynasty. It's one of the things that we really have to understand. By having a king, they're saying, essentially, we want the family to become the issue. The king's family will now provide the continuation. All right, and that, we hope, will be a better arrangement than what we have now, which is relying on the sons of, or through the shoftim, anyone who came along who was a bit better than anybody else. So we had a Yiftach, we had a Shimsha. Okay, were great men in their own rights, but, you know, are they going to come along? And there were many years where they had nobody. Okay, so this at least would be a guarantee, and as I said, if you don't look up Sechus. What the Rano obviously points out why Shmuel was angry at the beginning, because he sensed within their request a negative element of veering away from Torah law. So now that seems to have been, as it were, played down by the people. And at that point in time, you can say that really what they are really looking for is a situation of continuity, which is going to be something they can really look forward to, that there'll be, you know, when the king is dead, long live the king, and not, let's wait another 50 years and see who comes along. And I think that makes a lot of sense, if you take it that way. I like judging the Kav Zechut where I can, even though we see that they won't judge the Kav Zechut for their request, but in terms of their overall rotzen, I would say that's where they're going. That, at least, you know, for one of the answers that you can give. Okay, it's kind of an interesting thing.
Think about dynasty after two very great judges who had very unsuccessful and bad sons. So generally it could...
Yeah, the dynasty...
The dynasty is a bad idea.
Yeah, it could be a bad idea, but of course once you have a melech, hopefully... You know that the promise going back to Yaakov Avinu, right, is that the Melech will be you know, sort of Yehuda will provide the kings. We're going to talk about that because the first king is not from Yehuda, right? That's a major question. That's on the next chapter, on the next couple of chapters. You know, the first king of Israel is meant to be from Yehuda. He comes from Binyamin. Shaul is from the tribe of Binyamin. So, but assuming that he was the right guy for the job, which at the beginning certainly was, then there would be dynasty there, which would be different. Different to the dynasty of a shofet would be the dynasty of a melech. That's part of the deal of a melech, which doesn't necessarily happen with the shofet. Now, is it always going to be the kings of the south generally were very loyal, okay, and they lasted a very long time. The kings of the north, when the country split between north and south, that's a different story. All right, but that's a lot more to say about that for another time. So it's very interesting, this. Yeah?
The Pashup Shat, the way I learned it, is the way Leo learned it.
Yeah.
They said, your children are not going, they can't possibly do the job of
oh, yeah, yeah.
So get us somebody that will dynastically have a shofet.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the Pashup Shat. Not that they're saying he's going to be a secular law. This, I don't think they had the whole pilpul.
Well, the whole thing was, it's very hard to understand what this total rejection of God was. The rejection of Shmuel is one thing, but why is it considered a rejection of Hashem? You know, God says they didn't just reject you, they're rejecting me. And yet, listen to them.
This was God's system of providing a navi, providing a shofet. So they're saying, no, we don't want the divine. We just want a king, which is a natural order.
We want natural order, right, as opposed to supernatural order.
Divine, you're going to tell us who the...
Yeah, it's a different way. I mean, I understand. But the run sort of takes it maybe a bit further than that by saying, what does natural order mean? Natural order means maybe defecting from Torah law. Right? Now, you know, don't get me wrong. You can make it a bit simpler, but it's the same idea. That within their request, there seems to be a downside of something which was sensed by Shmuel and essentially by Hashem, right? And as they reformulated their request, that downside was not considered to be so bad, and therefore, as a consequence, the request was accepted. It's a fact. Otherwise, the whole story, whichever way you look at it, whatever the downside was, which I can agree, you know, the way you're learning is acceptable. I shared the run with you because I think it's kind of fascinating just to look at it in his terms. But the reality is that this chapter just doesn't really make sense. One minute they're good, one minute they're bad, one minute they're rejecting, one minute they're accepting. What's going on here? So you can see that the to and fro is very much revolving around the concept of what the king will be doing according to their initial request and what eventually the king is meant to become. Okay, and I think with that, at least you get some sort of handle on what is otherwise a very, very difficult chapter. Because there's no indication whatsoever what the rejection of God is on the surface. You have to really look for it. What I would say is, Mitzvah next week, I may just look a little bit at the other side of the page I gave you. So maybe we'll collect those in, and we'll just sort of try and understand that not everybody accepts that it's a mitzvah to have a king, which of course means that that may be why it's a rejection of God, because could very well be this is now not something which is so acceptable. okay, to ask for a king at this particular time. Or it could be that they were being too premature in asking for a king. There are other explanations to find out why what they said was actually not acceptable. But in the main, the run I go with, because it's just the way he learns, the way he understands the chapter here, is really quite spectacular. It's always interesting to see how Rishonim learn Nach. That's a revelation. That's an absolute revelation. Thank you, everybody. Have a good one.
Thank you.